So we welcome all of you for our Sunday feast program today. We are extremely thankful to all of you for coming here, spending your time. It's quite difficult to travel in rainy season, but you all came here. Yesterday I was discussing with one congregation member who stays very close to our temple. He's a family man, has two kids, and he was mentioning, Prabhuji, agar main Mira Road ya Kalyan mein rehta, तो मैं कभी मंदिर में आता नहीं था संडे फीस्ट में. सो देन आई स्टार्ट सीइंग फ्रॉम द एंगल ऑफ डिवोटीज हु कम वेरी फार अवे फ्रॉम वेस्टर्न लाइन, सेंट्रल लाइन, हार्बर लाइन, पनवेल, कल्याण, मीरा रोड, वसई, एंड विद इन दैट अंधेरी. आई डोंट टू लीव एनी वन, बट ऑल ऑफ यू आर कम हियर स्पेरिंग योर टाइम, इंस्पायरिंग ऑल ऑफ अस हियर. सो आई थैंक ऑल ऑफ यू फॉर कमिंग हियर. एंड टूडे on the occasion of Sunday feast, we will speak something from Srila Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatam. Today we have chosen the fourth canto of Bhagavatam, describing the glorious activities of Maharaj Prithu. So we will cover some shlokas, read a purport, and then describe the corresponding conclusions. So this is fourth canto, chapter 21st, Instructions by Maharaj Prithu. Text number 16 onwards. Text 16. Vyudha vaksha brhachronir vali valgu dalodharah avartanabhir ojasvi kanchanorur udagrapat. Translation. The series of verses now which you will read will describe about the beautiful glories, the beautiful description of the bodily features of Maharaj Prithu. The chest of Maharaj Prithu was very broad. His waist was very thick, and his abdomen, wrinkled by lines of skin, resembled in construction a leaf of a banyan tree. His navel was coiled and deep, his thighs were of a golden hue, and his instep was arched. Sukshma vakra sita nigta murdhaja kambukandharaha mahadhane dukulagre paridhago paviyacha. The black slick hair on his head was very fine and curly, and his neck like a conch shell was decorated with auspicious lines. He wore a very valuable dhoti, and there was a nice wrapper on the upper part of his body. Vanjita shesha gatra shrir niyama nyasta bhushanah krishna ajina dhara shriman kushapani kritochitah. As Maharaj Prithu was being initiated to perform the sacrifice, he had to leave aside his valuable dress, and therefore his natural bodily beauty was visible. It was very pleasing to see him put on a black deer skin and wear a ring of kusha grass on his finger, for this increased the natural beauty of his body. It appears that Maharaj Prithu observed all the regulatory principles before he performed the sacrifice. Shishira snigdha taraksha samaikshata samantatah uchivan idam urvishah sada samarashayam iva. Just to encourage the members of the assembly and to enhance their pleasure, King Prithu glanced over them with eyes that seemed like stars in a sky wet with dew. He then spoke to them in a great voice. Charu chitra padam slakshnam mrishtam gudham aviklavam sarvesham upakarartham tada anuvadan iva. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj Prithu's speech was very beautiful, full of metaphorical language, clearly understandable and very pleasing to hear. His words were all grave and certain. It appears that when he spoke, he expressed his personal realization of the absolute truth in order to benefit all who were present. Purport. Maharaj Prithu was beautiful in his external bodily features, and his speech was also very glorious in all respects. His words, which were nicely composed in highly metaphorical, ornamental language, were pleasing to hear and were not only mellow but also very clearly understandable and without doubt or ambiguity. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakham Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So here we can see the beautiful description of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, King Prithu. And each and every part of his body is described here. So meditation on the parts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a very beautiful meditation. We always recommended that we should come in front of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and see his beautiful form. Venum Konantam Aravinda Dalayataksham. When we see Krishna's beautiful form, then we will never be attracted to the outside fleeting temporary beauty of the material world. And therefore, it is good to spend some time seeing the beautiful form of the Lord. As Prithu Maharaj's beautiful body is described, in the next series of shloka, his beautiful voice is also described. That how when Prithu Maharaj spoke, his voice was very beautiful, very pleasing. Everyone who heard Prithu Maharaj's voice was, something is also going on, two voices are going on. So, anyways. So Prithu Maharaj, when he spoke, people were attracted to his voice. There was no disturbance away from that time. So when Prithu Maharaj spoke, it is mentioned that his beautiful voice and his beautiful instructions were so pleasing that people get charmed by his instructions. So that is the power of Supreme Personality of God, of Godhead, that his bodily features and his description, his words, are very pleasing and attractive to the conditioned souls. The whole of Srimad Bhagavatam is nothing but description about Krishna's wonderful activities. And we have seen through ages so many wonderful pastimes where people who were not even closer to God, had no connection with God, attracted by material forms, but they came in touch with Krishna, his beautiful form, his pastimes. They got attracted by Srimad Bhagavatam and they underwent a change of heart, a transformation of heart. The well-known story of South India, Sripad Ramanujacharya, he was there on the streets of Srirangam and the palki, the procession of Srirangam was going on. Everyone's eyes were absorbed in seeing the beautiful darshan, trying to just get one glance of the deity of Ranganath who was travelling on a palanquin. However, in the whole of the audience who were watching on the street, there was a unique scene of a man who was, instead of watching the beauty of the Lord, was interested in seeing the beauty of a lady. So he was holding an umbrella on the head of the lady and fanning the lady. So there were two kinds of procession going on. One was the beautiful procession of Ranganath, where everyone was involved, and there was a private procession here of a young man trying to serve the beautiful lady. So naturally, that was a time of the time was when Ramanujacharya was preaching. Such things were not normal. Today it may be normal. But that time it was an abnormal thing. And this fellow had such a guts that he would stand in front of the palanquin being going and he is still absorbed. He was really absorbed. So Ramanujacharya thought of giving him some mercy and called him and said that the palki is going on. Everyone is watching the palki. Everyone is watching also you, that you are such a useless person. You don't feel any shame in this? What is that you are attracted to? So this person was so bold, he said that this lady's eyes are so beautiful that I cannot remove my eyes. So Ramanujacharya became very merciful, compassionate. And he told this man that if I show you something more beautiful, then will you start worshipping that eyes? So he was very confident. He thought that nothing more beautiful than this lady's eyes. So he said, okay, if you show me something, I will definitely surrender to you. So in the evening, Ramanujacharya called him to Ranganath temple. And then the beautiful darshan of Ranganath with the lamp was shown. And the lamp came in the front of the eyes of Ranganath. And this man saw the eyes of Ranganath. He must have seen so many times the eyes of Ranganath. But because Ramanujacharya was showing him the eyes, so this time when he saw the eyes of Ranganath, he really fell in love with those eyes. And then he became a very great soul. In fact, the lady he was always adoring, she also became a great devotee. So we can see that Krishna's bodily features can attract a person from any level of his life, can pick him up. Recently, some of our devotees went to pilgrimage to Gaya. And when we went to Gaya, we came across a wonderful pastime there. So through Gaya, there is a beautiful river which is passing. The name of the river is Adi Ganga. She is a tributary from the original main Ganga, which is flowing via Patna. That small river tributary comes, flows through Gaya and again goes and meets Ganga again. So that portion is called Adi Ganga. So many, many centuries ago, thousands of years ago in fact, there was one prostitute who stayed in Gaya. And every day she was not a good reputed person in the whole of Gaya town. Gaya is a very spiritual place of pilgrimage. And her profession was not so good. So people did not respect her much. So one day, one fine evening, she went to Adi Ganga, took her bath, and she was proceeding towards her house because of the time for her profession, the evening time. And she was going rapidly, running fast, because she was expecting some customers. As she was running fast, something fell on her ears. and she could hear some beautiful sound vibration, a conversation or rather a lecture being going on nearby. So as if being caught up and taken away, she changed her path, went to that place, and that was a Bhagavatam class going on, a description of Srimad Bhagavatam given by one devotee. So she completely forgot everything. She sat down, she heard the Bhagavatam, she even forgot that time has come for her profession. Time went on, and finally, when the Bhagavatam class was over, she felt repentance in her heart. She went and approached the great the devotee, and she fell at her feet, and she told her that throughout my life I have committed only sinful activities, but I want to now get purified. Please tell me how I can get purified. So the devotee said, actually your path of purification has already begun. The repentance which has come in your heart, that you have committed sin and you don't want to commit again, that's the part of purification. So you are already getting purified. And now henceforth, if you want to get more purified, you should engage in the process of devotional service. So this lady, her name was Pun Pun, and she decided to dedicate her remaining part of life to read Bhagavatam and to worship Krishna. So she went on the banks of Adi Ganga, she left everything, she gave everything all out, and she performed her bhajan on the banks of this river Adi Ganga. And her intense devotional service attracted the attention of Lord Vishnu. After many years of such tapasya, Lord Vishnu came in front of her, and Lord Vishnu told her that I am very pleased with your devotional service. Please ask me what I can offer you. And this lady said that for so many years people came in touch with my body and they became impure. Let for ages together people come in touch with me again but get purified. So Lord Vishnu gave her a unique benediction and told that because of you, this river which is called Adi Ganga will be given your name, Pun Pun. And you stay near this river, perform your bhajan, and you will die also on the banks of this river. And I'll tell you that people will come from many different parts of the world to Gaya. And when they come to Gaya, first they will bathe in you and get purified. And then they will proceed to my temple, which is the Vishnupad temple where Lord Vishnu's footprints are imprinted. So this is the benediction she got. So Pun Pun, even today that river is famous. People who go to Gaya first go to that river, take bath, and then proceed to Lord Vishnu's temple. Even when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Gaya to do his father's Pindadan and to take initiation from Ishwarapuri, he also followed the same procedure. He went to first Pun Pun river, took bath, and then went to see the beautiful footprints of Lord Vishnu. So this is the potency of Bhagavatam. The description of Krishna, the description of Lord's incarnation, their activities are so powerful that people from any rung of life can be attracted to. What to speak of any people? Anyone, not just anyone, but even great souls are attracted to Krishna's pastime. We hear in Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukdev Goswami was in the womb of his mother, and for 16 years he did not come out of the womb of his mother. Why? Because he was worried that if I come out, I'll be affected by the material world. He was experiencing the joy of Brahmananda. But then how he came out? When the Bhagavatam was spoken, when Shukdev Goswami heard the Bhagavatam from the womb of his mother, then he felt there is something good in material world to come out and check out. And that's Bhagavatam. So for that reason, he came out to hear the whole Bhagavatam and to recite Bhagavatam throughout his life. So this is the potency of Bhagavatam. It attracts great souls also. Some few weeks back, Gaur Gopal was giving his Bhagavatam class on Sunday, and he gave a very nice story. I'd like to repeat that story. It's connected to this place here. He spoke about the story of one great devotee whose name was Pundanam. And Pundanam was from the great place Guru Vayur in Kerala. So Pundanam was very famous for his recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam. When he would recite Srimad Bhagavatam, people will forget that time. He would forget time, people also will forget time. Sometimes both the things don't happen like that. The speaker may forget time, the audience may not forget time, the speaker may get a chitti, you know, Prabhuji, time is up. But both the combination to happen, that means the Bhagavatam has to be really spoken very nicely. Pundana was expert in that. When he spoke, people were really attracted to Bhagavatam. So Pundanam was so famous in Kerala for his Bhagavat that nearby, across the river, there was a small village called Kottayur, and there was a famous Shiva temple there. So this Shiva temple would open only 21 days in a year. Rest of the time it would be closed. Only 21 days the temple will open, and there will be a great mela of fun and fair. People will come from all over Kerala to come and take darshan of Lord Shiva. So the temple authorities had arranged a grand festival for 21 days, and they had also invited Pundanam to come and to speak Bhagavatam in the evening. So Pundanam crossed the river the first day, carried his Bhagavatam. He sat on the Vyasasan and he spontaneously opened the Bhagavatam. Whichever page he would open, he would speak on that. Bhagavatam is nectarian. Mango, any place you eat, nectarian. So he opened the Bhagavatam. It opened on the 60th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and chapter was Krishna teasing Rukmini. So in that chapter, we see that how Krishna, he wanted to churn the rasa of anger from Rukmini's heart. Generally, Rukmini was always submissive. Satyabhama and Jambati would always demand from Krishna. So Krishna wanted that Rukmini should become angry with me. And for that reason, one day, Krishna decided to tease her. Or in modern language, we can call pull her leg. So Krishna tried various ways of convincing Rukmini that actually you made a bad choice. You selected me as your husband. Anyway, Shishupal is dead, Krishna said, but you can try looking for some new people, new husband. And Krishna was speaking so jovially, so easily. And at this time, when Krishna was speaking to Rukmini, Krishna already had grandchildren. And he was saying, Rukmini, you can make a better choice, you know, think of some other person. So the whole idea was Krishna was trying to churn out the anger from Rukmini's heart. But Rukmini was so submissive, so simple, she took it seriously and she fainted. So Krishna could not do anything to Rukmini. Krishna had a plan, but Krishna's plan was spoiled by Rukmini. So this was a wonderful pastime which Pundanam spoke on that day. And then Pundanam finished his class. He took the bookmark, put the bookmark on the 61st chapter. Tomorrow he will begin the 61st chapter. He closed the Bhagavatam. And he thought, since I am going to come 21 days, I might as well keep my Bhagavatam here. He kept his Bhagavatam on the Vyasapit and then he left. So he went, he crossed the river, next day again he came, everyone was sitting, waiting for Pundanam to begin his Bhagavatam class. Pundanam opened the Bhagavatam. When he opened the Bhagavatam, the bookmark was on 60th chapter again. So he was thinking, I yesterday finished 60th chapter, and I kept my bookmark on 61st chapter. How this bookmark has come back on 60th chapter? So he said, okay, Krishna's mercy, whatever arrangement. So he again spoke on the 68th chapter. But when he spoke again, it was ever fresh. Krishna is ever fresh. When we hear about Krishna, again and again, the same thing if we hear, we feel something new, different. Many times we have experience when we read Prabhupada books and we are reading the same book, then we think whether we read this particular page or this particular shloka, did we skip? Or I was sleeping during reading, what exactly? It is not sleeping. Basically, the whole idea is when we read again and again, the same pages of Bhagavatam look very fresh. Because Krishna is Navayavanam. Krishna is Adi Purusham, Puranam, old, yet he is ever fresh. That is inconceivable about Krishna. He is oldest, yet he is always new. So when Pundanam spoke the same pastime again in a unique way, the whole audience was spellbound to hear the same pastime. The second day was over, he kept his bookmark on the 61st chapter now. He closed his Bhagavatam and he went again back to his place. Came back again on third day, opened the Bhagavatam. The bookmark was again on 68th chapter. So Pundanam had no choice. So he spoke again on 68th chapter. And the audience was equally happy. The audience was enthralled hearing his Bhagavatam again. The same story, third time now. This went on happening every day. 20 days passed. 21st day, Pundanam comes, opens his Bhagavatam. The bookmark is on 68th chapter. Chapter is entitled Krishna teases Rukmini. And Pundanam speaks on the same Bhagavat. Again, the audience has not changed. The audience is not thinking, aaj bhi wohi bolne wale, chalo nahi aayenge. The audience is waiting to hear the nectar. Because Pundanam's Bhagavatam is special. When he speaks, people cannot resist hearing him. So they hear the whole Bhagavatam. And they are not disappointed. Kya 21 days wohi chapter bola. We are hoping 21 chapters to be covered. They were not in that mood. They were in the mood of hearing from Pundanam. So Pundanam, he spoke all 21 days on the same chapter. The last day was over. He closed his Bhagavatam. The temple was going to be closed and only to be opened the next year. So Pundanam left with all the devotees and about to cross the river, then suddenly remembered, oh, I kept my Bhagavatam in the temple. That's my Bhagavatam. I kept it every day because I did not carry it. But now 21 days was over. So if I don't come and if I don't pick my Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam will be inside temple and I will not able to get my Bhagavatam for next 1 year. So he went running behind. And when he reached the temple, he saw that temple was locked. That means all the authorities, the organizers had locked the temple and they had gone. The temple was closed for next 1 year. But then Pundanam saw that the temple was closed officially. The lamps were officially off. Yet, there was a special light which was glowing inside a temple. So Pundanam was intrigued and he went inside slowly. And then from the keyhole of the door, he saw what's happening inside. Why there is so much of light. And then he saw that the very place where he was sitting on the Vyasasan, he saw Trishuladhari Lord Shiva sitting himself. And he was reciting from the 68th chapter of Pundanam's Bhagavatam. And then he saw who were in the audience. In the audience were Parvati Devi, Lord Ganesha, Kartikeya, and all the Bhuta and Pishachas. And Lord Shiva was speaking the Bhagavatam on the 68th chapter. Now Pundanam said, who will miss this chance, you know, hearing from Lord Shiva the 68th chapter of Bhagavatam. So Pundanam sat down on the door. With full ekagra concentration, he put his ears on the keyhole, and whatever he could hear, he was enthralled hearing Lord Shiva speak. So Lord Shiva completed the whole 68th chapter and then turned to his audience and then he asked his wife, so Parvati Devi, how was my class? And Parvati Devi said, very good, but not as good as Pundanam's. And Lord Shiva said, yes, you are right. When Pundanam speaks, it is nectarian. And therefore, I wanted him to speak on the 68th chapter every day. I changed the bookmark. So Pundanam heard this. And when he heard this, he was so happy that he got a chance to please Lord Shiva. He immediately chanted Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
The light was off. Parvati Devi, Lord Shiva, everyone disappeared. So from this, we can see that how even great demigods, they are interested in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. In the case of Pundanam, the same Bhagavatam was there, but spoken by a great soul like Pundanam. So Bhagavatam is amazing, but a combination of a great soul speaking Bhagavatam is more amazing. It can attract people who are not even attracted to Krishna. That is the power of Bhagavatam heard from a great soul. Shukha Mukha Dravya Samyutam. The same Bhagavatam, very nectarian. But when Shukadeva Goswami is speaking that Bhagavatam, it is more nectarian. His realizations are added in that. It becomes more relishable. That is Bhagavatam by a pure devotee. And this is precisely what is Srila Prabhupada's books all about. What is Srila Prabhupada's books? Bhagavatam and Prabhupada's purport. Both together are amazing. The Prabhupada would say, these are my devotional ecstasies. The same Bhagavatam, which is so nectarian, but when Prabhupada speaks, Prabhupada writes it, then that Bhagavatam becomes more relishable, even to a common man. That's why Bhagavatam, which was always in India, and even Indian people do not know Bhagavatam well. In December marathon, when we distribute books, we have a hard time telling people that Bhagavatam is different from Gita. They think Gita and Bhagavat are same. Vohi to hai, Gita or Bhagavat. Bhagavat, Gita or Bhagavat. But now the Bhagavatam is gone all over the world. And people are buying Bhagavatam, relishing Bhagavatam. Why? Because of Srila Prabhupada's realization. He is like the Pundanam of Kali Yuga. When he speaks, when he is giving his purport, people are attracted to understanding of Bhagavatam. They want to know more about Bhagavatam. Recently, one devotee shared a nice story about Srila Prabhupada's books. One devotee in Europe one day went to Belgium, Brussels, and there was a big exhibition there. So he decided to tie out with books, distributing Prabhupada books. She was wearing a normal cloth, and he knew that for a long, long time in history of ISKCON, book distribution had not taken place in this part of the world. So he went, and then he saw two ladies coming. So he went and showed those books to the ladies. So the lady saw it and said, "What are these books?" He said, "These are spiritual books." "Spiritual books?" He said, "All gurus are bogus." She said like that. "All the gurus are bogus, except one." He said, "Who is this person?" "A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada." So this devotee was shocked. "My God, this lady is saying that all gurus are bogus and only one Prabhupada." And she walked away. He went running and said, "Madam, these are Prabhupada books." "So I can't believe it." In short, "See, these are Prabhupada books." She saw all the books. "Yes, these are Prabhupada books. Very nice." So then he picked up one Bhagavatam and said, "This is for you. Take this Bhagavatam." "So what is the cost?" "You mentioned the cost." He said, "Well, I don't have money." So the second lady, who was also nearby, she was very intrigued and she was fascinated. Prabhupada, who is this Prabhupada? Only bona fide guru. So she became so fascinated, she bought two Bhagavatams. One for herself, one for the friend. And in this way, Prabhupada's Bhagavatam went. So Prabhupada's Bhagavatam goes like this. Prabhupada himself is preaching. Like one devotee in our base was mentioning, he had some nice experience of book distribution. And he was somewhere in Dehu. A big mela was there again. He had taken two boxes of Bhagavad Gita Marathi and discount price, you know, shouting loudly. And he was hoping that he'll finish all the two boxes very easily because it's a discount price. He shouted at the top of his voice for one continuous hour. And no one even looked at him. It was as if he was not present in that whole place. So he was feeling humbled, you know. He thought, "Mujhe laga, main bahut achha book distributor hu." But after 1 hour, he decided that maybe I should pray to Prabhupada, that he should give me strength to distribute his books. So he kept his books down on the box, folded his hands, and loudly chanted Prabhupada Pranati Mantra, "Namaum Vishnu Padaya and Namaste Saraswati Deve." And he opened his eyes after the two mantras were over, and he saw one man standing in front of him and telling, "Mujhe Gita chahiye." So he gave him Gita. Seeing him, four more people came, they bought the Gita. In next 1 hour, he sold two boxes of Bhagavad Gita. His realization was, Srila Prabhupada is himself distributing his books. We are just there as a peon, carrying his books to those places. And he was mentioning that actually Srila Prabhupada is running the movement also. We are just instruments in his hands. So this is the power of Srila Prabhupada. When Srila Prabhupada's books are appealing to so many people. In fact, Srila Prabhupada himself is a Bhagavat. There is a concept of book Bhagavat and concept of person Bhagavat. So we have book Bhagavat and we also have in ISKCON person Bhagavat. Like one proper disciple had come and he went to one satellite center of our temple. So in that small gathering, all Marathi devotees were sitting. So he asked, "So how many of you read Bhagavatam?" So all of them said, "We are trying to read Bhagavatam." So how many cantos are there in Bhagavatam? So all of them said, 12 cantos. So no, 13 cantos. So surprise, Hare Bapre. Suddenly one canto has come up about, and 12 cantos are there always. How come 13 canto has come? So this devotee said, 13 canto of Bhagavatam is Prabhupada Lilamrit. So why? Because Prabhupada is person Bhagavat. And the book Bhagavat is there, and after that for ISKCON, the 13th canto is Prabhupada Lilamrit. And they mentioned, generally if you want to read Bhagavatam, then you go properly, chronologically, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and then 12th. But 13th canto, you can read anytime. No problem. Before 1st canto, after 12th canto, in between all the cantos. Because that canto is very nourishing and gives a lot of faith and an understanding to read this particular 12 cantos of Bhagavatam. So this is the power of Bhagavatam. The same Prithu Maharaj, whose words are nectarian, whose bodily description is very nectarian, but when these two nectarian things are spoken by Srila Prabhupada, it becomes more nectarian. So today, this afternoon, we'll spend time hearing about Prithu Maharaj's glories from Prabhupada's fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prithu Maharaj comes in the parampara of Dhruva Maharaj. So after the fourth canto, Dhruva Maharaj's explanation is over. It is mentioned that Narad Muni, he is describing the glories of Dhruva Maharaj to Prachetas. And this discussion is going on between Vidura and Maitreya. So Vidura is speaking about Narad Muni, is speaking about Prachetas. So, rather Maitreya is speaking. So Vidura is interested to know now that after Narad has spoken about Dhruva Maharaj, what next he is going to speak about? And then Maitreya Rishi very beautifully speaks about the wonderful parampara, the wonderful descendant line of Dhruva Maharaj. How great souls came from Dhruva Maharaj's family. So the fourth canto begins, the fourth canto, 13th chapter or 14th chapter I guess. It begins with chapter 13 describes about the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. And each and every personality in that family are great. In that Bhagavatam starts speaking about them. Every translation someone is coming, faultless sons, powerful son, great mother, powerful father. So this is a description. Every line, every translation is about some great. Because who they are from? Dhruva Maharaj. So 13th chapter begins by saying that Dhruva Maharaj had one son, had two sons. The elder was known as Utkala. But Utkala, he was such a pure devotee. He was fully satisfied. He was not attached to the throne his father had given him. In fact, he did not want to accept the throne. That was his great quality. Dhruva Maharaj was ruling the entire planet Earth, and this was given to Utkala, and Utkala was not interested in it. That is the glory of Dhruva Maharaj's son, Utkala. So all the devotees, all the people who are there in the kingdom came together and say, Utkala is not interested. So let us put now the second son on the throne. The younger brother was Vatsara. So he became the king. And Bhagavatam mentions that Vatsara was endowed with all good qualities. But the best part was Vatsara had a very good qualified wife. And then the whole translation mentioned that how, because of that good qualities of that wife, Vatsara got a very nice family situation in his house. Prabhupada gives elaborate purport. Prabhupada says that Narad Muni is glorifying the wife of Vatsara and calling that Vatsara's wife was worshipable. Why? Because Prabhupada says Vatsara's wife was faithful, she was obedient, she was affectionate towards her husband, and she had all good qualities to manage a nice household. As a result of that, husband and his wife combination, they lived very peacefully, they had nice children, and the whole family life was happy and prosperous. So we find in Dhruva Maharaj's reign, not just male members, but even female members were very powerful also. And they also played a major role. Sometimes we feel, see that in family life, someone is a devotee, a male, he is very strong, a wife is not strong. But because the male is strong, the wife gets an impetus and she is attracted to devotional service. And sometimes it happens vice versa also. Sometimes the Mataji is strong, she is a good devotee, and Prabhuji is weak. But Mataji drags and Prabhuji follows. No problem. Anyway, back to where they go, both. So this is the ideal family life which is described in the case of Vatsara and his wife. I was reading a nice story I'll share with you about this great saint from Punjab. This saint of Punjab was a devotee of Lord Jagannath. What a connection. Lord Jagannath is from Odisha and a devotee saint from Punjab. So this devotee saint became devotee because of his wife. So we'll hear this story nicely now. So then this is mentioned Jagannath Mahatmyam, that somewhere in Punjab, in that state, previously there was not Punjab, so there was a small province called as Sainyagad. And in that Sainyagad, there was one king whose name was Din Salah Singh. So Din Salah Singh had a good commander-in-chief and his name was Angad Singh. Din Salah Singh was ruling at a time when the Mughal was ruling the Delhi and the empire of whole of India. So Punjab is now very close to Delhi. And yet Din Salah Singh was able to maintain his province in spite of Mughal ruling the entire India. Why? Because Din Salah Singh had a commander-in-chief, Angad Singh was very powerful. And Din Salah Singh was very happy that no one can attack my kingdom because I have a powerful commander like Angada. So Angada became very close to the king. He was like a pet, very close. He got all the rights, he got all the freedom to enjoy. And as a result of this, Angada became spoiled. Angada became involved in drinking, hunting. He became very materialistic because he knew the king depended on him. So he became so materialistic that the king also knew that he has become very much pampered child. But he could not do anything because he was depending on Angada. Even the citizens, they would respect Angada, but internally they would think that he should improve, you know. He is not up to the standard. He is very proud. So Angada had a nice material life and he was not interested in God consciousness. But somehow that when time came for him to get married, he thought, let me have a very simple, pious wife. So he got married to a simple, pious lady. Now this simple, pious lady was a devotee of Jagannath. So when they got married, he saw that wife was very devotional. But he did not mind. He said, as long as she is not bothering me, I have no problem. Let her do what she wants to do. So this lady, this wife of Angada Singh, she would regularly pray to Jagannath and hope that husband will improve. And because the husband never said anything against his wife, so eventually the wife thought that maybe my husband is improved now. He is slowly becoming a devotee. But then one day she got a shock of her life. Dil Sah Singh had called Angada and sent him for a fighting expedition. The whole expedition was going to last for 4 days. So now he had gone away. The palace was empty. And this lady, wife of Angada, was alone. She is a devotee. She was thinking, well, 4 days, husband is not there. I am alone. What should I do? Let us call a satsang program for 4 days, which will never happen when Angad will be there. So Angada is gone. So she called a 4-day Mahasatsang program in home. She arranged all facilities, called all the Vaishnavas. She called her guru also. And every day there was a whole day program. In the evening, guru would come. Guru Maharaj would come and give a lecture. And there will be prasad distribution. And she was very happy that my house has become purified because all Vaishnavas are coming here. Now at this fighting expedition, Angada finished his job very quickly. And instead of taking the usual 4 days, Angada came back in 2 days. And he exactly came in the evening time and he entered, he saw a big party being thrown inside his house. And he saw that party was not some, you know, drinking party, it was some other party. It was some Hare Krishna party going on inside. It was Guru Maharaj giving a lecture. All the Vaishnavas were sitting here in the class. When he saw this, he became very angry. So, what is happening in my house? But he could not shout in front of everyone. So, he went inside this room and his body language could make everyone feel that he is angry. And wife was also feeling disturbed. Suddenly, how he has come? He went in his room, started shouting loudly at his servants, indirectly pointing it out to the audience that what you are doing in my house. So when this voice was heard in the main assembly hall, so Guru Maharaj came to know that Angad Singh is not happy. So then he wrapped his lecture very fast. Must have not chanted Mahaprasadam prayers also that day. And they left. So all the Vaishnavas left, the whole assembly hall was empty in 15 minutes. And when the wife saw this, she was very much disturbed. She was thinking that, what kind of husband is this? I thought he is improving. But he cannot even take a religious assembly in his house. So she became so disturbed that his husband has caused such a big offense to Guru. So she, out of such a desperateness, she fainted at the spot. She fell down. And no one could bring her back. So then finally Angad came running and tried his best to revive his wife back. After a long, long time back, the wife came back to life kind of thing, you know, symptoms came back. And then he politely begged forgiveness that, sorry if I have made some mistake. And this wife was so unhappy, she immediately shouted at him that, what, you have not made a small mistake, it's a big mistake you have made. Because of you, all the Vaishnavas went away. And because of you, Guru Maharaj has gone away. So you offended Vaishnavas, you offended Guru Maharaj. And all because you could not control your anger. You saw something happening which was not sanctioned by you. So therefore these are two important mistakes. So he said, okay, tell me what should I do? I will change my attitude. He said, okay, you should not become angry like this. And next is go and beg forgiveness from Guru Maharaj. So Angada went. And because he acted what his wife told him, a change took place in Angad. And he became very little more soft-sided. He started agreeing with his wife's devotional service more. And slowly, slowly he became a devotee. And finally then, one fine day, the epitome was his wife took him to Jagannath Puri. And when he went for the yatra, then he became a pakka devotee in front of Jagannath. So in Jagannath Puri he went, he became a first class devotee. In fact, his devotional services was now far exceeding even his wife's. He came back from Jagannath Puri, he told all of his adventures to the king. And the king was very happy that Angad Singh is improving. But the king was a little disturbed because Angad Singh was improving far beyond his realizations. He wanted him to be a happy, good person, but not as a good devotee kind of thing. So Angad Singh now was doing very well. The years were rolling by and Angada thought that maybe I should not retire and go back and maybe go and stay in Jagannath Puri. Vanaprastha life. But the king was not ready. It is mentioned at that time when he was planning such, Angad Singh, the king of Delhi sent his very famous subedar to attack on Sainyagad with a big army. King Deen Salha Singh came to know about his incident and he decided to send his commander Angad Singh to fight and retaliate against this army. Now what happened is this big army was coming and even Deen Salha Singh knew that this army is so big that Angad Singh had no choice, no chance against him. So Angad wanted to go to Jagannath Puri, but now he was forced to go to this battle. But he thought, no matter, whatever is there, Krishna has some plan. Let me go ahead with Krishna's plan. Krishna will reveal something for me. So he took blessings of Jagannath and he went for the fight, hoping that Jagannath will save him, because he knew the army which was approaching was very powerful. Now what happened? Suddenly something happened. Subhadra was marching with all of his mighty army towards Sainyagad, and suddenly in between he gets a message from the emperor of Delhi that we have another expedition going on very close by, so I want that you don't have to take such a big army, send half the army in the western direction. She was thinking, what kind of decision is this? No, we already left, we are about to reach Sainyagad, and this fellow is coming and saying send half the army that. So anyways, he sent the half army to the west side, and now with the half army Subhadra attacked Sainyagad. Now this half army was very easy for Angad Singh to at least face. So there was a massive battle between Angad Singh and the Subedar of Delhi. And finally Angad Singh defeated the Subedar, he beheaded Subedar, and then he was happy that now the enemy is killed. And then he saw the Subedar was wearing a very precious helmet made of rare diamonds and jewels. And in that precious helmet he saw, in between the helmet, there was a rare jewel which was shining. Swangare said, this rascal, why he should wear such a costly jewel? Better Jagannath should wear this. She was conscious of Jagannath. Whatever he saw, used in Jagannath's service. So he went and he removed the jewel from the helmet and kept in his pocket. And then took the helmet and went to the king and said, Raja, this is your victory is yours, this helmet is also yours. So the helmet was quite costly still because of various diamonds. But the main jewel was in his pocket now for Lord Jagannath. And then he told the plan to Dhinsala Singh that now I have to retire, I have to go back to Jagannath Puri and settle there. So Dhinsala Singh was not happy that my very close commander is leaving me. But the ministers, they were very much wanting to take opportunity of this. So they went and told the king that, you know, why he is leaving you? Because he has got that rare jewel in his pocket. He doesn't want you. He has got that rare jewel. So Dhinsala Singh also was taken aback, was taken away by this advice, and he thought maybe because of that he is leaving. So told him, come here, I want that jewel. So Angad Singh said, that jewel is not for my personal interest. I have kept this for Jagannath. So it is for Jagannath and no other person can take it. So Dhinsala Singh could not get the jewel from Angad Singh. So he felt very defeated, low. So he became very much envious, angry on Angad Singh. And he decided that soon I will kill Angad Singh. So one day, Dhinsala Singh called Angad Singh's sister and told her that your brother has become a traitor. He is trying to usurp my kingdom. Kind of wrong advice. And told her that if you want to really keep yourself nicely happy in his kingdom, I wish that when you serve food to your brother, you give poison in the food. She was shocked, but she had to follow the advice because the king was ordering it. She made a good item food and she offered to Angad Singh. So Angad Singh's first question was, is it offered to Krishna? Is it offered to Jagannath? So she said, I have not offered. So Angad Singh took the plate and offered it to Jagannath. And then he was about to eat that prasad. The sister could not keep quiet and she shouted loudly that this is poison, don't eat that poison. So he came to know the whole thing, what happened. And he was advised not to eat the food. But he told that, no, I have given it to Jagannath. I offered it to Jagannath. If Jagannath has taken it, it is prasad. So with full faith, he ate that food which was poisoned, but no prasad. And nothing happened to him. In fact, after eating that prasad, he became more effulgent. So Dhinsala Singh was a little upset that his plan got spoiled. And now, taking this whole thing as Krishna's mercy that I am not wanted in his kingdom, immediately Angad Singh left. So Angad Singh left this kingdom and he was going towards Jagannath Puri. And he was in the middle of a forest. And Dhinsala Singh decided it is the last chance. He sent some soldiers to get the jewel back from Angad Singh. So Angad Singh was near a pond and he was doing his regular practice of sadhana in the morning. So he was doing his bhajan and suddenly the soldiers surrounded him and they kept the sword at his neck and he said, if you don't give your jewel, this jewel back, we'll kill you here only. So Angad Singh thought that this jewel is for Jagannath. He told Jagannath, I'm going to bring it for you. How I can offer it to the king, you know. So immediately he removed the jewel and said, Jagannath, I want to give this to you, but I'm not able to offer to you. So what can I do? So he just took the jewel and there was a pond nearby. He threw the jewel inside the pond and said, Jagannath, please take it. Now soldiers are surprised. What kind of person is this? Isse bhi nahi mila, hame bhi nahi mila. So they were shocked. They could not do anything. They went back to the king and said, he threw it in the pond. Gone. It is inside the pond. Who is going to go and retrieve it? So Angad Singh, that night got a dream of Jagannath and Jagannath said, I am reciprocating with your wish. Come soon to Jagannath Puri and see my beautiful darshan. So Angad Singh went running fast to Jagannath Puri and finally entered Jagannath temple and he stood near the Garuda Stambha and from there he saw Lord Jagannath's beautiful darshan. So Lord Jagannath is always smiling, but Lord Jagannath was extra smiling now to Angad. And then he saw that on the locket of Jagannath was a rare jewel which Angad Singh wanted to bring it. So Jagannath had accepted the offering. So Angad Singh remained in Jagannath Puri and he became a well-known saint. And this news reached Dalai Singh, So he became upset. So he came running to Jagannath Puri and surrendered at the feet of Angad Singh and became his disciple and told him, please come back. And so in order to please the king, he came back from Jagannath Puri to his own province, and then he became a great saint in that province of Sainagada. So this story we are mentioning that how that in a family life, if one person is a strong devotee, and if he decides to pray and really pray hard, the other person cannot just stand. He has to become a devotee. We have so many examples from our congregation where just one family member was a devotee and the other family member were not ready to become a devotee. But one family member just prayed, tried, didn't fight, but prayed, you know. Generally we start fighting. That's wrong. But prayed and it works. I know one devotee, Mataji, in our New Bombay congregation. So old lady, and she had two children, sons, and she was the only devotee, husband was a devotee. She started praying every day, chanting 16 rounds for herself and 16 rounds for her son. 8 rounds for the youngest son, 8 rounds for the eldest son. She chanted, she was very fixed. She knew that these people are teenagers, they will never hear my advice, but I will chant. 3 years he chanted 32 rounds. After 3 years, both of the sons became devotees. She chanted so intensely, one of them had joined Brahmacharya Ashram. So this is the power of prayers. So one family member is very strong, the other family member has to become. It's like, you know, whose desire is strong? Whether your desire to not become a devotee or a family member's desire to make you a devotee. So whosoever desire is strong, then that person becomes a devotee. So here we see Vatsara, he was a nice noble soul, but his wife was very powerful. And that gave result to many great souls as their son. So the descendants go on, and Narad Muni explains who was the next descendant. And the next generation, Narad Muni says, there was a line of powerful sons. And after that, the next translation mentions that the next son was Chakshusha, who became the sixth Manu. And after Chakshusha, then again 12 faultless sons were born in the dynasty. So every translation is faultless, powerful, great. And then it is mentioned, finally, 6 sons were born of one, the eldest was Anga. So till that, this whole description is about faultless, powerful, amazing, good quality son. And suddenly, Narad Muni is speaking very fast, that Anga, he was a great soul, but he had a son who was very crooked. So now who is hearing? Pacheta is hearing. Vidura is also hearing. Vidura is thinking, beech mein kaun aa gaya aisa? Everything is going nicely in the whole line. Suddenly a crooked son to Anga. And what happened? Narad Muni says, this crooked son, he disappointed everyone. And because of this disappointment, Anga could not remain at home. He left the palace and went to forest. Disaster. And then he became the king. Vena became the king. And he was such a treacherous king. The great sages who are very compassionate, merciful, they cursed him and killed him. So another sensational thing which Vidura is hearing. What happened? And when Vena died, the sages churned his body. And on churning of his body, the supreme personality of God appeared as Maharaj Prithu, Satyavesh Avatara. So the description is about to continue, Vidura stopped Maitreya. I said, please tell me in detail, how this sudden, these three kings, amazing combination, Anga, Venu, Prithu, please tell me in detail about these three people, because they are all different, have different characteristics. Anga is great king, he retires, Venu is treacherous, and then from his body comes supreme personality of God. So then Maitreya, he congratulates Vidura for his questioning. And Prabhupada says that one should question to know more details of a subject matter of spirituality. But along with questioning, one should be very simple and devoted also. Not just empty questionings, Prabhupada says. One should question, but one should also have a very good attitude of service, a very good attitude of submissiveness. And then such questionings will have potency and answers will create more interest of Srimad Bhagavatam. So now Vidura, Maitreya Rishi continues ahead and goes in detail explaining the story of these three great kings, Anga, Vayana and Prithu. So Maitreya Muni begins the story of King Anga. So Maitreya Rishi says that once King Anga was performing Ashwamedha Yajna. So when he was performing Ashwamedha Yajna, he called for best of Brahmanas. Prabhupada says, if one has to perform Yajna, one need best of Brahmanas who can chant proper mantras. Then only Yajna can be fulfilled. Yajna can have better results. And Srila Prabhupada says, in today's age of Kali Yuga, we don't have Brahmanas who can chant proper mantras. Prabhupada says, therefore, the best Yajna in this age is the Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. By chanting of the Hare Krishna, Prabhupada says, all the results which was available of Ashwamedha Yajna, of Gomedha Yajna, all Rajasuya Yajna can come just by chanting. So one should just arrange 24 hours Kirtan, Prabhupada says, and one can get all the results. Everyone will be happy. So King Anga had arranged for this big Yajna. The best of Brahmanas were there. But when Brahmanas performed the Yajna, what happened is, one of the symptoms of the Yajna is going in the right direction is, the demigods would come from heaven and sit in the Yajna. And they would participate in the Yajna. But this was not happening in King Anga's case. King Anga was descendant of Dhruva Maharaj, and yet in his Yajna, after proper chanting of the mantras, the demigods were not coming. So he became a little despondent. He was pondering that the best of Brahmanas are there, best of ingredients are there, I have done properly Yajna, the mantras are chanted perfectly well, then why did demigods not come? So then he was on a mourn breath because of the Yajna. Then he took permission of the sages, broke his silence and asked them, what is the reason that his Yajna has not been successful? What is the reason? So, the head priest of the Yajna, he told that King Anga, in this life, you performed always great activities. You never performed any sin, even within your mind. But in your last life, there were some series of sinful activities you performed, because of which, even though you are qualified in this life to get the results of Yajna, still because of that sin in the past life, you are not able to perform your Yajna. So the king was very upset, and the king decided to take some repentance. What to do? So he asked the head priest, what should I do? So head priest said, the only remedy is, if you get a nice son, for that you pray to Supreme Personality of Godhead. So now you perform Ashwamedha Yajna, instead of that you perform a Yajna directly to please Supreme Personality of Godhead and ask him for a son. So on the advice of the head priest, now a fresh Yajna begins and oblations are offered, mantras are chanted, and Anga is going to ask for a son from Supreme Personality of Godhead. When the Yajna is performed, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears and all the demigods appear. From the altar of the Yajna, a divine person comes on the behalf of Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is carrying a pot, and in that pot there is boiled milk, boiled rice in milk, and he offers it to King Anga. And King Anga is very happy that now his desire is going to be fulfilled, he is going to get a son. Prabhupada says, King Anga was very liberal, and therefore he took the offering, he smelled the offering, honored the offering, and gave the whole offering to his wife. So Prabhupada says, why king was called as liberal here? Because king knew very well that his wife was not qualified for that portion of Yajna. Why? Because the king's wife had come from a family which was not a completely religious family. In fact, the wife of King Yajna, King Anga, was a daughter of death personified. And as a result of that combination, there was something wrong. But King Anga did not mind that. He was very liberal. He knew that if I give to her, the combination will not be a good one. But he agreed. He gave it nonetheless. So Prabhupada says in his purport, why all these things are happening, that King Anga, he knows, yet he is so liberal. Prabhupada says that everything which was happening in Anga's life was designed by Supreme Personality of Godhead. He wanted Anga to get detached from the material world. So therefore he arranged that he would get a cruel son instead of a good son. And that cruel son's cruelty will be so severe that Anga will not be able to remain in the kingdom. He will have to leave the kingdom. So, and the amazing thing is, Prabhupada also mentions that why Anga, he is such a gentleman, why should he choose a bad wife? He was the one who chose a wife from such a religious family. What was the reason? And Prabhupada says one reason. Sometimes Lord arranges that his devotee do not get a good wife. And Prabhupada says, when he does not get a good wife, he becomes detached from his wife, he leaves home and makes progress in devotional service, Prabhupada says. And Prabhupada says, not good wife plus bad son, King Anga went back home to Godhead. So King Anga, he got now a son whose name was Vena. Vena was very cruel. Prabhupada says in the purport that a son gets the quality of mother and a daughter gets the quality of father. So Vena, he got quality of maternal grandfather. Is it not? Combination I had. He got qualities of mother, but mother had got qualities from father. Father was death personified. So because of that, King Vena had irreligious nature. His character was very irreligious. Prabhupada also mentions in this connection that in Vedic civilization, therefore, when a girl and boy would get married, the families would also be considered. How is the family? And after the calculation was done of families, then there would be a range of marriage. And Prabhupada said, sometimes there was mistake. People would not see. And Prabhupada said, the result was frustration in family life. So Vena, he was very cruel as a boy. His childish plays were, he would go to forest, unnecessarily kill innocent animals. And wherever he would go, people would be afraid of him. And as soon as he would come, people would shout, here comes cruel Vena, here comes cruel Vena. So he was known for his cruelty. He would play with his friends, and if he would lose the match, he would kill the friends. He was very merciless. So when Anga came to know about this, he tried his best to change his child. He punished him severely in different ways to reform him, but somehow he was unable. And finally he became very aggrieved. And that led to many realizations in Anga. Now we'll see what different realizations. One by one they go higher and higher realizations. The first realization Bhagavatam mentions of Anga is because of Vena as his son. He feels that those who do not have son, they are very fortunate. They must have really worshipped Krishna in the previous lives. Therefore they don't have son. Because to have a bad son and suffer like this is more miserable. That is first realization. Now the realization will increase more. Second realization is thinking is, who desires such a son like Vena? Worthless person, bond of illusion, is making everyone in the home miserable. And finally the epitome of all realization comes. When King Anga is thinking, actually it is good that one has a bad son. Bad son is better than good son. And he's thinking, good son is there, then one will become attached to home. But if bad son is there, he will become detached naturally from the home. So Srila Prabhupada says, the king began to think in this way in terms of attachment and detachment from material life. And finally, there was a good impetus for him, Prabhupada says, that generally, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, chant Hare Krishna. So there was a good impetus, Prabhupada says. Prabhupada says the materialistic person, he is so attached to Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So let us enter into Prithu Maharaj's life again. Prabhupada says, materialistic person, for him to give up one's family life is very, very difficult. Because it's like a cocoon. One keeps on entering it, and he cannot come out. So, such a materialistic person, Prabhupada says, he always remains in his family till the fag end of his life. He just cannot think of retiring from family life. He's just caught up. And his condition is very pathetic. So Prabhupada says it's very good for King Anga. He got an impetus to come out. Actually, you see, in Kali Yuga, it is not even talked about. In the outside world, people do not think about retiring from, even think of retiring from job, not from retiring from family life. Everyone remains in the home till the fag end of life. They have no ideals of Krishna consciousness. They are just thinking till the last end of his life, how he can enjoy material life. One of our devotees in our base, he was speaking a nice offering of Srila Prabhupada when we had a Prabhupada appearance festival in our base. And he was saying that his appreciation for Prabhupada, he's a just young boy, two, three years in Krishna consciousness. His appreciation for Prabhupada increased when he saw his own grandfather. So he is the only devotee in his house, parents are favorable. So his grandfather, at the age of 69 years, he got two heart attacks. The same age, Prabhupada also got two heart attacks, 69 years. He said, my grandfather, he became bedridden. He could not move. He was completely dependent on the entire family. And one fine day he called all of his family members and he wanted something. So we were thinking, what he's going to ask? You know what he asked? He said that, I have not seen that Bollywood film. Can you show me that? Yes, that was his desire. That was the first thing in his mind. He's about to die. So the family members very duly arranged for that last wish of their father. So a Bollywood film was shown on a projector so that he can see on the whatever condition he was on the bed. The film was shown, he was very happy. Some days later he passed away. And he was mentioning, my parents were thinking that we have done a very important work, you know. Humne apne pitaji ki last ichha puri kar di. उनकी इच्छा क्या थी? कुछ फिल्म देखना था उनको. So both the grandfather was in ignorance and your parents are in ignorance. They have no understanding of what is the destination of grandfather after watching that film. And they are thinking, we are also following parampara now. This is the story of every family who are not connected to Krishna consciousness. People do not even understand what is spiritual life. So he was speaking about Prabhupada, 69 years, two heart attack. And yet Prabhupada went on to America to start a society of Krishna consciousness. So who can imagine what Prabhupada is, who Prabhupada is? Bhaktacharya Maharaj was mentioning that when people come to 65 years of age, they may appreciate something about Prabhupada. Is it not? But, and those who are 65 years in this audience, they may appreciate. It is so difficult. Prabhupada went on to preach and start a worldwide movement. Prabhupada is saying here, therefore, materialistic family life is difficult to end. But here King Anga got an impetus because he got a special mercy. So this is Krishna's special mercy. One time Srila Prabhupada was in a place early days of ISKCON, and there was one person who was regularly coming for Prabhupada's program, but he was not, he was still addicted to smoking. So Prabhupada once called him and told him, "So you have given up your smoking habits?" And then he immediately blurted out to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, when Krishna's special mercy will fall on me, then I will give up smoking." So Prabhupada told him that, "Do you know what is Krishna's special mercy? Krishna's special mercy means he will take everything from you. And then you will have no one but him to surrender to. Do you want that special mercy?" So he was taken aback. He said, "No, I'll try to quit smoking soon." So it is easy to feel that one should go back to Godhead, but that special mercy has to be there in between before going back to Godhead. And that's sometimes, at least not sometimes, many times painful to even ask for. King Anga, he could not sleep at night because of this. Finally, he became indifferent to all activities. One particular night, in the dead of the night, while his wife was deeply sleeping and he could not sleep, he decided to quit home. He did not inform anyone. Secretly, unseen by anyone, he silently left and went to the forest. Prabhupada says, "If one is very materially opulent, one should know he has got blessings of great soul. If one is very materially opulent, one should know he has got blessings of great soul. But if one gives of material wealth, then he should consider that he has got greatest blessing of great souls, that he is able to give up that great wealth." Next morning, everyone came to know that King Anga is missing. So everyone became disturbed. Citizens, the ministers, the friends. The citizens were running here and there searching for King Anga. They began to search for him vainly. They came back and reported, "Oh, we could not find him. We could not find him." Can you imagine this happening here in today's age? A political leader running away in the night, frustrated by the government. And above all, if he runs away, people are searching for him. "Where are you? Please come back." What has happened in the time of King Anga? The citizens were so much loving him, they could not live without him. And finally, when they saw it's not possible to get him back, so all the great sages, who generally did not take part in politics, but for the welfare of people, they came together and they presided a meeting and they decided that someone has to be there to protect people's interest. Without ruler, people will become independent and they will become non-regulated. So they decided that, "Let us install Anga's son Vena now, because there is no one." So they went to the queen, sought her permission, and then installed Vena as the next successor. The ministers were not happy with the decision of the sages, but there was no choice. So Vena was now the king, and what was the result? One immediate result was that all the thieves and rogues who were there in the kingdom of Anga, they all ran away. So it's a very positive thing actually. Generally, if a good king is there, then what happens? Because of good government, the thieves don't run away. But here, King Vena, because of him, thieves ran away. Why? Prabhupada says, because a bigger thief had come. And he was going to rule. So all the smaller thieves ran away. And then Prabhupada says later that how, by the power of King Vena, everywhere there were disturbances. In fact, because King Vena was sitting on a throne which was previously sat on by Dhruva Maharaj, all the power of a great king came in him. The powers came. All the eight kinds of mystic opulences came in the life of Vena. But then he became very proud. He thought that, "I am the king. I am the representative of God." He actually thought he is God. And then he went on a hunting expedition. Wherever he would travel, it is mentioned, the earth and sky would tremble. And in this way, wherever he went, people were always worried when he will come and do something. He began actually making announcements everywhere, sounding kettle drums, that no one in my kingdom should do yagya at all. If someone does yagya, he will be killed. So for yagyas was stopped in his kingdom. There were no yagyas. Prabhupada says, many times in this world we will find such activities happening. Sometimes government of a particular country stop Krishna conscious activity. And Prabhupada says, but in some places Krishna conscious activities are allowed. And Prabhupada says, but one should not think that he is safe. Any time the government may change his rule and anything may happen. So Prabhupada finally says, therefore sane people should execute Krishna consciousness very seriously and go back home, back to Godhead. That is the only solution. Then, when King Vena's atrocities were increasing, finally again the great sages came back and they observed very closely the activities of King Vena. And they were thinking that if this continues, there will be great danger in the future for the whole kingdom. So they felt very, very compassionate. Prabhupada says very beautifully that the karmis, the materialistic people, are very busy. They are trying to engage in activities for earning money. And the other persons are jnanis. They have nothing to do with the material world. So they are in Himalayas or in forest for their own self. But Prabhupada says the devotees are very compassionate. They live in a society and then they try to preach Krishna consciousness. And they are trying to work for the welfare of people who are ignorant. They are not trying to run away. So the sages were of that category. They were compassionate. They had no interest in politics, yet they entered just to take, just for the welfare of everyone. Then they all decided to give a good advice, a last piece of advice to King Vena. And I thought, if he doesn't hear, then we will kill him. So, Prabhupada says, generally saintly persons are not interested in killing business. But we find here, Prabhupada says, that saintly people had power. And they could say that we will burn to ashes this king. So Prabhupada says, in Kali Yuga, Brahmanas don't have power to chant mantras. Similarly, Vaishnavas, they don't have power to burn someone to ashes. So therefore, what the devotees should do, Prabhupada says? Generally, devotees should not therefore actively get involved in politics. Better is chant Hare Krishna. By chanting Hare Krishna, we will not engage in political implications. And slowly, slowly, one by one, we can get people become devotees of Krishna. So this is Prabhupada's advice to people who do not have power of any political regime. The sages, they went and advised King Vena and they told him very clearly that if you continue in this way, then soon your end will come. In fact, if you hear our advice, your duration of life will increase, your opulence will increase, your strength will increase. And next life you will go to heaven and enjoy unlimited happiness. However, if you stop yajnas, if you stop spiritual activities, then immediately you will fall down from your royal position. So in this way they try to give good piece of advice to King Vena to become religious and start yajna again. But Vena was such a useless person that even after hearing this good piece of advice, his reaction was, he immediately scolded the sages. He said, you are not at all experienced, he told them. Actually, you do not know who I am. I am Supreme Personality of Godhead. You should worship me. Don't you? You have never heard Shastra? In Shastra it is mentioned that king is called Naradev. He is the one who is representing God. So why are you doing yajna and why are you worshipping demigods and worshipping Lord Vishnu? It is mentioned in Shastra that Lord Vishnu and all the demigods are residing in my body, in the body of the king. So worship me, forget everyone else. And told also them that you are like an unchaste wife who has a husband and yet is going to a paramour. So when the sages headed by Bhrigu Muni heard this, they became very angry. And they thought that we are actually maintaining a venomous snake and we are feeding him milk which will increase just his poison. So finally they cried loudly, kill him, kill him. And mentioned that this person dares to insult Supreme Personality of Godhead. He should not remain alive. Prabhupada says, generally devotee is meek and humble. He is reluctant to even pick a quarrel with others. But if someone offends Lord Vishnu or his devotees, Prabhupada says devotee should become fiery with anger. He should not tolerate the insult to a devotee or a Vaishnava. In fact, it would be a great fault on the part of a devotee if he remains silent. Once Raghunath Maharaj was giving a lecture and he was questioned on this part that, Maharaj, if something happens like this, should we retaliate and fight with that person? So Maharaj mentioned that if one does not have a power to do so, one should either go away from that place, if someone is blaspheming Lord Vishnu or his devotees, or if he has power, then he can defeat him by words. And third option is to kill him. So Maharaj said, don't go for third option. There are enough problems in ISKCON. More problems will come. So better the first two option is practical, and that is more realistic. In this case, the Brahmanas here had power. They did not require any sword or anything else. Just for the power of mantra, they announced that he should be killed. And immediately at that spot, Vena fell down flat dead. So now Vena was killed. Anga was gone. Vena is killed. Still problem in society. The sages left. They were disappointed. The queen decided to preserve the body of her son. She didn't know what to do. So she preserved her body, put some herbs and mantras. Meanwhile, after some days, again the sages came together to discuss Krishna Katha. But they could see that in the atmosphere there was not peace. And the discussion came back to the same point. Actually, after Vena is gone, things have not improved. The thieves and rogues have come up, and there are problems everywhere. So again they decided that we should do something for the welfare of everyone. So they came together, they had a meeting, and then they decided that King Vena is dead, the soul has left, but King Vena's body is still there. And King Vena's body has connection with Anga and Dhruva Maharaj, so that body is very powerful. So the great sages came together and they decided to churn the body of King Vena. Prabhupada says this is a unique thing where from a dead body a living body was produced. Unheard of. Generally, even today, medical science is trying newer techniques and ideas. But ultimately from a living body. Prabhupada says the sages had power. From dead body they could get a living body. So they churned the thigh of King Vena. And all King Vena's sinful activity came all out in the form of a dwarf who was called as Bahuka. And then he was told that you live in hills and forests, and your activity will be sinful activities, and you will belong to the Nishadha race. So all the sins of Vena was personified in the form of Bahuka, he left. And finally, when the hands were churned, by the churning of hands, it is mentioned, two beautiful personalities appeared from the body of King Vena, a male and a female. And this beautiful couple were none other than the Satyavesh incarnation of Lord Vishnu and Lakshmi Devi. So when the great sages saw this, they were so happy. Immediately Lord Brahma came, all the demigods gathered in the scene. Gandharvas, they praised. Apsaras danced. All beautiful music was played to welcome the appearance of King Prithu and his wife Archi. So King Prithu, Prabhupada says, was the Satyavesh avatar of the Lord to rule planet Earth. If Krishna has to rule the planet Earth, he comes in the form of King Prithu. And therefore the next few chapters of King Prithu is about how wonderfully he performed activities of ruling this Earth planet. In fact, chapter after chapter we can see that Earth was not giving anything out. So King Prithu went and chastised Mother Earth and then milked Mother Earth as a form of cow and got all the special beneficiaries for the whole kingdom. And then he performed 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas. And in this way, King Prithu's life, we can see, throughout his life, he ruled as an ideal ruler. So we don't have much time, is not there much. But one thing last I want to add up, in Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says, that when Prithu Maharaj wasn't being glorified by all the great reciters, Prithu Maharaj stopped them from glorifying and told them, I have now appeared and you are glorifying that I will be like this, I will be like this. But let me first become like this. Then you can glorify me. Don't try to glorify me something which I have not done. And then use the example, Prithu Maharaj, that your glorification is like someone praises an illiterate person. Someone is praising an illiterate person, unpaid, and tells him, agar aap padhe likhe hote, to aap great scholar hote. Prithu Maharaj said, if you really would have been educated, you would have been great scholar. So Prithu Maharaj stops them. Don't glorify me like this. Because such glorification will lead to false propagation. In fact, he said such glorification is actually an insult to the person. So when they hear this from Prithu Maharaj, all the demigods become more happy that Prithu Maharaj is so humble that he does not want his own glorification, which is going to exhibit it. So they became so overjoyed that they encouraged, all the great sages encouraged the professional reciters, go on reciting his glories, go on reciting his glories. He deserves his glories to be recited. And in this way they again continue to recite his glories. And then the whole Bhagavatam goes on that how Vidura, he asked more in detail about Prithu Maharaj's more number of activities. Hare Krishna. So we'll end here. Thank you very much. Ventra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. We have no time for comments and questions. Hare Krishna. Jai.